Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for things we've been learning, and we pray that you would open this section of your word to us. Father, it sometimes feels a bit foreign, but we just pray that you would really open your word to us so that we could understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a statistician, we'd often have consultations, and we would draw up a task list, and we'd assign the task to people, and we'd write all that up so we all knew what we were doing. Anyway, one day this project officer came in and said, "So what was the result of the test that you ran?" And I said, "What test?" And she said, "You know, the test to see if there's any significant difference between group A and B." And knowing that I hadn't done it, I said, "Oh, don't worry about that. We don't need the test." And she said, "Well, we do, because you said it was important, and I wrote down in my notes that you should do it. Look here." Now, at that point, I was gone. My sin had got me, just like it always does. I had to confess that I'd lied, and I hadn't done it, and graciously, she forgave me. But how many of us have similar stories in our own lives, where our sin gets found out and we are as guilty as charged? If you don't have a similar story, I doubt that you're actually human. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at chapters 1 to 3. We've looked at the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering. They're offerings which are voluntary in nature, open to anyone, and designed for people to express their thankfulness and appreciation to God. But what happens when things go wrong? What happens when an Israelite sins against God by breaking one of God's commandments? Does it matter whether the act is intentional or unintentional? How does a worshipper fix his relationship with Almighty God when it's been broken by sin? And when we do wrong, what should we be doing to set it right? Well, Leviticus 4 and 5 answers these questions for us. Chapter 4, verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands.'" In other words, God knew what we as sinful beings, what we're like. He knew that our tendency is just to turn away from God, to disobey God, his perfect and just laws. You know, it's like in the movies. If someone's there screaming, saying, "Don't hit the red button, don't eat the green pill." And what do? They hit the button or they eat the pill. That's our tendency. God knows that. So he needed to provide a mechanism with restoration of relationship as the primary function. A way for sin to be atoned for and forgiveness to be offered. And that's what we have with these offerings in this chapter, the sin offering and the guilt offering. Now these offerings, they were a must. When anyone sins, it's a command. When anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he must. Which just underscores the seriousness of sin. The Israelites need to make these sacrifices because sin affects their relationship with God. Under the covenant which God made with his people at Mount Sinai, they were to be his holy people. That was not going to work if people just disobeyed God. But secondly, sin and impurity endangers the community of God's people. If there's sin in the camp, it affects everyone and the camp cannot function properly. So, for example, Achan's sin in Joshua 7. He disobeyed God and caused God's wrath to break out against the entire Israelites. Sin and impurity, they endanger, especially in the presence of a holy God. Now, the other key word in the opening verse of this chapter is unintentional. It's a word which has the idea of mistake or error or inadvertence, a misjudgment, a misstep. Now, normally what happens is that when someone accuses us of doing something wrong, we go into self-defense mode. We reply, "I wasn't aware of that. I had no idea that was the rule." But how far does that get you when you're pulled over by the police for a traffic offense? We're expected to conform to civil law rather than the law conform to our behavior. We are responsible to know the law and to obey it. And ignorance is no excuse, especially when it comes to God. When a person breaks the law of God, whether through neglect or ignorance, they are guilty. So what's the solution to ignorance? Well, it's education, isn't it? I mean, why does the government spend thousands of dollars on road behaviour commercials? Because they believe that so many of us are ignorant of the rules and the consequences of our action on the roads. So as Christians, we need to be studying God's word to see what is required of us. King David says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sin is this constant battle in our lives, and if we become passive, then eventually it will get the better of us. If we turn a blind eye to it, it will bite us hard. I really like what the Puritan preacher John Owen says when he says, quote, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Killing sin not only involves not sinning, it also involves repenting of it. And so beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 5, verse 13, we have the sin offering. And that's further divided into two sections, where we have unintentional sins in 3 to 35. And then in 5, 1 to 13, we have sins of omission. And the unintentional sins are divided into categories. So, verse 3. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Verse 13. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. And when they become aware of the sin they committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. Verse 22. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, he is guilty. When he's made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring it as an offering, a male goat without defect. Verse 27. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. And when he's made aware of the sin he has committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect. Now, in each case, then there's a procedure outlined, and many of those steps are the same in Leviticus 1 to 3. You present the animal at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the hands are placed on the head of the animal is slaughtered, the blood is sprinkled or poured over the altar, the fat is removed, and the rest of the animal is burned. But there are some things we need to note here. Firstly, some sins are considered more damaging than others, and they require different actions and processes. Some sins have far-reaching consequences than others. So, for example, if a restaurant or a grocery store sells contaminated food, it often affects a lot of innocent people. In the same way, if a priest committed a sin, that had more serious consequences than an ordinary Israelite because of the role that the priest fulfilled. Secondly, the different cases required different animals. In the case of a priest or the Israelite community, a bull was to be brought as the offering. If it's a leader in the community, it's a male goat. If it's a common person in the community, it's a female goat or a female lamb. And also in the case of the high priest or the whole community, the remainder of the animal is burnt, and in addition, the high priest had to sprinkle blood on the curtain in front of the sanctuary. Whereas for the others, the remainder of the animal could be eaten. Thirdly, it didn't matter who you were, all offenders were treated equally. All offenders had to come before the Lord. It didn't matter whether you were the high priest or a farmer, no favouritism. Rank counted for nothing. Now, did this work? What's the outcome of bringing these sacrifices? Well, the answer is atonement and forgiveness. Verse 26, chapter 4. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering, and in this way the priest will make atonement for the man's sin, and he will be forgiven. Same thing said in verse 20, verse 31, verse 35. The result is the same no matter what animal is brought. Sin is atoned for, the worshipper is forgiven. Not enough just to have the death of the animal. The whole process needed to be followed, but it resulted in sin being purged through the blood of the animal, and the ransom of sin being paid, and the worshipper forgiven. The Lord and the worshipper were at peace once again. Remember, the priest could never grant forgiveness to the worshipper. His role was to mediate forgiveness. In the Old Testament, forgiveness is only ever used of God as one, as the one who forgives. And in doing so, God would release the worshipper from the guilt brought by the transgressor. We need to always remember forgiveness is solely a gift of grace by God. But we can always have confidence that if we go through the process correctly, we can know we are 100% forgiven. Now, around this section on the sin offering, at the start of chapter 5, we have a list of what we call the sins of omission. So, for example, the sixth commandment says, do not murder. That's straightforward enough. But when we don't take action to stop a killing of an innocent life, that would be a sin of omission. Verse 1 of chapter 5 gives us another one. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. In verse 2, if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean. In verse 3, he touches human uncleanness. In verse 4, a person thoughtlessly takes an oath. In all those cases, unintentional, even though they're unintentional, verse 5, when anyone is guilty of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him and his sin. And in verse 7 to 13, it spills out all the detail. The key point here is that unintentional sin is just as much sin in God's sight as deliberate wrongdoing in the eyes of God. So things like, I didn't intend to hurt that person, or I was unaware of what is happening, that's not going to wash with God. We need to do what verse 5 tells us. We need to confess our sin to God. We need to say to him, yes, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Now, in the Old Testament, true repentance, it was shown inwardly through things like humility and contrition, but it's also shown outwardly through things like confession and sacrifices and tearing of clothes and fasting. When we confess and repent of our sin, we just really need to be careful that it doesn't become some sort of glib sorrow excuse before God or hollow repentance. It needs to be genuine and it needs to be heartfelt. So let's move on and look at the guilt offering, which begins in verse 14 of chapter 5 with the Lord speaking to Moses, who says, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect of proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to holy things, and add a fifth of the value to that, and give it to the priest who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. The critical thing in this section deals with compensation or repayment. Now, you may have heard of the story of Robert Nurinen. He made amends for his mistake 47 years after it occurred. When he was in ninth grade at school, Robert checked out a book from the local library. But while cleaning his house, his mother misplaced the book. It was discovered from time to time, but the family did not get around to returning the book. Finally, Robert took the book back to the local library and he paid a late fee of $171.32. Now, we as humans all make mistakes. And when we do, we need to pay back whatever debt we owe. In ancient Israel, the way to do this was through the guilt offering. It's different to the sin offering in one key way. The guilt offering required payment for indebtedness, usually in the form of money. So what did that mean for an Israelite to actually be guilty here under what's being said here? Well, it was to defraud someone, whether that be God or their neighbour. A person would defraud God by blaspheming holy things, as verse 15 tells us, or by blaspheming the holy name of God through a false oath, that is, deceiving your neighbour. And in both cases, they were guilty of depriving God of his sacredness. And again, it's just a reminder of how serious sin is. Sin robs God of what is rightfully due to him. As verse 19 tells us, it is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. Now you may ask, how does one blaspheme the holy things of God? Well, in the context of Leviticus, it is to do with sacrifices presented at the tent of meeting. So, for example, eating parts of the sacrifice unlawfully, or coming into contact with holy things when they're not qualified, that would fit under this description. But what about the New Testament Christian? In what ways would we blaspheme the holy things of God? Well, we do it when we withhold or we pervert the worship of God. We do it when we compromise a life of holiness for one that betrays the gospel and the rule of God in our lives. We do it when we fail to give God our all and claim credit for ourselves rather than God. Ultimately, as verse 17 tells us, if a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. But again, God knew this would happen. That's why he set up the sacrificial system. The offender is to bring the ram to the priest, and the priest would make atonement for them, and they would be forgiven. In addition, as verse 15 and 16 tell us, there's a financial penalty attached, and that was to be given to the priest. And so in chapter 6, verses 1 to 16, we have these dealings with our neighbour. When a neighbour is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving another neighbour, whether they cheat their neighbour or swear falsely to their neighbour, verse 4, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or take extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about, and he must make restitution in full. Add a fifth of the value to it and give it to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. Restoration must be made in full. And any repayments must precede turning up at the tent of meeting with an animal to offer a sacrifice and have sin atoned for. Forgiveness comes at the end of the process, which means reconciliation between neighbours must occur first. It's a sign of repentance before coming before God. We cannot ever expect God's acceptance and forgiveness for wrongdoing to someone else until we've done everything in our power to put things right. And that's what Jesus says. Matthew 5. Therefore, if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, how do we apply that today? Well, firstly, if you have sinned against your neighbour, you need to go to them and you need to seek forgiveness. But the one offended must also grant forgiveness. I find this well-known verse from Jesus to be one of the scariest verses in the Bible. From Matthew 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We have a duty to forgive others by letting go, not keep bringing up the past, not letting it hinder the relationship, and leaving the judgment of God to someone, leaving the judgment to God. Now, what about restitution, you ask? Well, that obviously depends on the circumstances. If someone cuts down your tree in your yard in an act of retaliation, that would be handled differently if it was the same act and the tree fell on your house and did considerable damage. Christian grace should guide those discussions, and in some cases you might need a third party to work that through. But in the end, the agreement should be God-honouring for both parties. Let me conclude this morning by making two final points. Firstly, the more we reflect on this passage, the more sinful we should become aware of. Sin is so much more than keeping the Ten Commandments. Sin is not just what you do, it's also about what you don't do. When you don't go the extra mile to love your neighbour, when you see something and you walk past on the other side of the road, when you hold back from saying something that should be said when you're talking with someone, when you become blind or minimise the hurt you've caused others, we're so much more sinful than we actually think we are. Now, when you go through customs at the airport, they ask you, do you have anything to declare? So let today be the day where you fill in the form properly, which a lot of people don't do at the airport, by the way, by declaring and confessing our sin. But secondly, it's not hard to see, as we've been seeing in this series, this all points us to Jesus. Jesus became the once-for-all sacrifice so that we didn't have to go through the process that an Israelite worshipper went through every time they sinned. Jesus became the sacrifice for us so that we can be forgiven, that we can be assured we have the forgiveness of God, that we can give up our guilt feelings of our sin by handing it over to Jesus and know that our sin and its penalty has been fully dealt with by Jesus. There's no greater thing in this world than to know that God, through Jesus, accepts you despite your sin. That because of the blood of Jesus, you can have a relationship with him, and your past can be buried, never to be concerned with again. If you've never known the wonder of this, come to Jesus today. He's ready and waiting for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you do forgive us, that you know what we're like, that we can't run and hide and escape our sin. Father, we thank you that we can have confidence that we are fully forgiven because of Christ. That we don't have to doubt, that we do not have to let our guilt cripple us. But Father, we can turn to your Son, the Lord Jesus, and know full forgiveness. Father, what a wonderful and precious thing that it is to know that. And we pray that you'd help us to value that every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.